For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
We're starting chapter today, but one note of the chapter one that I'd like to emphasize but wasn't mentioned. And that is that you see throughout the Megillah, if you don't learn anything else, you learn the Hashgacha Pratis, the divine supervision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, while everything's being orchestrated, and that the same instrument which is used for a punishment can also be used to reward us. Okay? We see this continuously. And as we quoted last week from the Gemara in Megillah, greater was the effect of the removal of Ahasuerus's ring when he transferred it over to Haman, which gave him authority to do whatever he wanted, to write whatever decree he wanted. Greater was the removal of the ring than the preaching of 55 prophets that we had. We had 55 prophets. Okay? So at the same time, right, you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's personal supervision. At the same time, the removal of that ring, which was a threat to Jewry, because that represented, of course, the decree to destroy the Jews, that was used as an impetus for tshuva. Right? It had a dual function. Okay? A better example may be if you look at the divine preparation for Esther, you know, to take her role and be the instrument to save the Jewish people, to replace Vashti, right? So Haman, his decree, right, it was his decree, was to do his decision, his eitzah, his advice, the very Haman caused the savior of the Jews to become the queen. In other words, his advice was to kill Vashti, right, to have a beauty pageant, a beauty contest, right? This is the man who HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to cause us to have the emphasis for tshuva, putting decree on Jewry, and yet he is the very man that brings the savior of the Jews into place, Queen Esther. He paves the road for her. You hear? Okay. So, interesting. He's the man, this you'll see throughout the Megillah. Haman predestined both to threaten Jewry, right, and to execute a queen, to cause the queen to be executed and die for her successor to save the Jewish people. Okay, and this is the divinely guided, divine pattern throughout the Megillah, right? And again, the emphasis on this is that we're supposed to see in our everyday lives these same types of things always happening, which we just don't understand it. We don't understand why things are going on, this wicked person doing this and that, whether it's Hussein or Farrakhan, whatever it is. But these very people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, could be also be using, for whatever reason, not that they know it, paving the road for our salvation. They don't even know it. They're pawns in Hashem's hands. So again, the dual function of wicked people, on one hand, has caused us to do tshuva. At the same time, they themselves, from the Tzoras, umemeni yivashaya, from the Tzoras will come the Yeshua. They themselves will build their own gallows. Right? That's what Haman, right? Paro's decree causes Moshe to be thrown in the Nile River, and he's raised up in his court. He raises up the Redeemer. He raises up his destroyer. This idea of removing the ring, giving it to Haman, the Gemara Megillah, it talks about the end of days. The same thing will happen. We are going to be redeemed. We're going to do tshuva. Right? That's why Purim is Zera Anpim. It's a miniaturization, a microcosm of the ultimate redemption. Right? What does it say? In the end of days, we'll do tshuva. Two ways we can do tshuva. Either we'll do tshuva on our own, the tremendous Baal tshuva movement we have going on, right? Or, this is what the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch will put somebody over us as mean, as bad, as wicked, as Haman. That's the example they use. And cause us to do tshuva. Right? So that will be the instrument for the Mashiach to come. Haman himself. I mean, obviously that's not the best way to do it. right? But of course, Moses said, you're going to serve me, you're going to be my people no matter what. You know, either on your own, or I'll put a homin upon you, and that will cause you to return to me. Okay, a lot of people say, there's no doubt about it, Vilna Gaon in the Gomorrah in Megillah talks about Germany being Amalek, and for sure the Nazis were Amalek, and a lot of people feel that that is part of Hevelei HaMashiach, birth pangs of the Mashiach, the Holocaust. A lot of people say that's the starting process. And again, it's too close to us for really us to look at it in perspective, but after more of a passage of time, we will see clearly. Okay, again, these prophecies of the Kodesh Baruch Hu is very, they're built into the system for our free will, right? So we don't understand the Holocaust, how it fits in the scheme of things yet. Same thing in our story, Megillah Esther, the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah, of Yirmiah. 70-year prophecy of destruction of the temple, then it'll be rebuilt. Well, you know the king before Ahasuerus? Right? He blew it. He figured the timetable wrong. And he said the 70 years is up. Right? And he made a big feast, and he took out the vessels of the Holy Temple, and he saw the writing on the wall. The famous expression, that's from that incident. Right? Daniel interpreted it, the writing on the wall, and he died that night. Right. Right. He died that night for using the vessels of the Holy Temple. He calculated it was over. Ahasuerus did the same calculation. The only reason Hashem didn't destroy him is that he is going to sire a son through Esther that is going to rebuild the Beit Hamikdash. He's going to be an instrument. Okay, but my point here is this 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah, what was the big deal? Count 70 years from the destruction. And that's it. No, it was made in such a way you couldn't tell it was 70 years from our exile. There was a pre-exile before the exile, from the destruction of the temple. When does the 70 years count? And again, we see this in our Torah portions that recently we've been reading, the 400-year prophecy to Avram. Your children will be a stranger in a land not theirs for 400 years. Right? And we're only in Egypt 210 years. And as a matter of fact, the tribe of Ephraim miscalculated. And 30 years before, they went out of Egypt and were wiped out. The most of the tribe of Ephraim was wiped out at that time, right, by the Philistines. They calculated the 400 years was up. Okay, and they left Egypt. It's an amazing thing. Again, there's a built-in free will in the prophecy. Had we really been on a high level, we could have spent no years. We could have spent no years in Egypt, right? 190 of the years was in Israel from the birth of Isaac. Again, so that's part of the thing to still allow for our free will. An important point, over 9 years from the beginning of us doing that sin of going to the feast, and 9 years later, the decree of Haman, right, going out, no one made the connection. As we mentioned last week, people were blaming Mordecai for being so obstinate, not bowing down, right? To Haman, right? Not giving him the respect of the vice minister. So, and we see, 9 years later, no, going to that Suda, going to that feast, that's the cause of the decree. And that's why you have to listen to the rabbis of your time. He's your leader, okay? And no one put the connection. And that's, again, our history. We don't see the connection. It's only over the passage of time, right? And that's Megillah Esther, 9 years, and we see it connect. Let's go inside the text. And hopefully we'll slow down a little today. We'll take questions and comments. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. Achad b'ma'ela, k'sheich hamas ha-melech, k'sheich hamas ha-melech, achashverosh, zachar t'vashti, v'ezasher asasa, v'ezasher nigza aleya. After these things, he kind of sobered up. Achashverosh, and he remembered Vashti and what happened. In other words, the commentaries say that he kind of remembered that it was really a completely unjust thing he asked of her, you know, to come out, you know, indecent like that, right? And he his love was rekindled, if you will, and he missed her, okay? So he recognized these things, and again, you see the hands of Hashem. Hashem caused him to issue this decree, all for the sake of setting up, right, Kodesh Baruch Hu Bora Roifa Kodem Mamaka. Hashem creates the healing before the cure before the illness. And therefore, before the decree of Haman comes in effect, Vashti is killed to pave the way for Queen Esther, right? The salvation of Israel is put into effect before the actual affliction. Okay, now, of course, we know from the Medrash that Vashti deserves such a fate because she influenced Ahasuerus to halt the construction of the temple, as we mentioned last week, as did the 10 sons of Haman. Okay? So therefore, they're both going to get their just desserts. But in the meantime, this is a pre-like statement, if you will, to the beauty pageant that's about to go on. He missed Vashti, he missed his queen. So what happens? Verse 2, Vayomer Nari Amelech Mesharta Vyavakshu Lamelech Naros Besulos Tevas Mare. This is very interesting. The king should ask, in other words, a beauty pageant of all the young maidens. Now, really, Besulos is a virgin. And really, the truth is, married women should have been excluded. Now, we're going to learn from a certain word that Esther was a married woman. She was married to Mordecai, okay? And Esther is very interesting because she was a real orphan. Now, what do I mean by that? Hopefully we'll get to it, but Esther, when her father, and this happened with Ruth, with Boaz also, the night that Boaz caused Ruth to conceive, he died. His mission, you know, he was a great tzaddik, his mission ended though. Same here, what happened, Esther's father, that night that her mother was conceived, Esther, he died, so she never knew her father. At birth, her mother died, Lolena, right? So she never knew her parents. Mordecai was a cousin and adopted her, right, and raised her, and he was very protective. And he married her before her beauty showed. The Chazal stressed that Mordecai married her strictly as a protection. Mordecai's a very, very big tzaddik. They're both big tzaddikim. So he was very, very concerned about her welfare, and he married her. And we'll see this hinted into a certain word. So now this brings about tremendous halakhic ramifications about, you know, being with Ahasuerus, as you can imagine. So God willing, we'll get to that at the proper time. But the point here being that she, being not a virgin, being a married lady, right, she should have been completely excluded from this beauty pageant. You understand? She should not have been involved in this beauty pageant. Okay, again, the work of God's hands here. Verse 3. Vayavker amelech pikidim bekol medinos malchuso. That you can say it's called Nara Besula Tevas Mara Al Shushan Abira Al Beis Nanashim Ayan Hege Saris HaMelech Shomer Anashim Benasan Tam Rukehen. Okay, again, it emphasized the virgins were taken, and it's interesting, that idea of a beauty pageant. I don't know if America was the first to actually do it, but you see here the precedent for it. An actual beauty pageant is being held here. And anyway, they were all put in the custodian of the king's chamberlain, a guy named Hege, and they got all these oils and perfumes, and they anointed themselves and beautified themselves. The Medrash goes into detail how certain perfumes and spices enhance the body in the winter, and others you use in the summer. And it goes in detail. Of course, we're going to see that Esther, you know, refused all this, which is part of the reason it's mentioned. Okay. By the way, do keep in mind, throughout the reading of the Megillah Esther, there are certain things that we know from the Gemara, like Ahasuerus being a bigger anti-Semite than Haman, but why don't you see that in here is because this was written in the Persian Chronicles. This was written in the time when, you know, we were under their political jurisdiction, and we couldn't write everything that, you know, we wanted to write. This was an open book to them. Okay, so you have to keep that in mind throughout. Verse 4, Vanara Asher Titav Bnei Amelech Timloch Tachas Vashti Vayita Vadvar Bnei Amelech Vayas Ken. Okay, let all these young maidens be gathered throughout the country, and the lady that the king likes, the maiden that the king likes, let her be the next queen. Okay, now the Medrash ask, why was it that God subjected the Persian women to such a disgraceful thing, to such a humiliation, right? And furthermore, they were all rejected in favor of Esther. And I believe the Medrash goes on to say, once you were rejected, they went and had relations with them, you know, different ones. So the problem now was they couldn't remarry, because that would be like an insult to the queen. Once the king used them, they couldn't remarry. So they were like a living widow, right? So it was a terrible fate. The one that was chosen, it was great. But all the others, you know, lived in misery. And the reason God decreed this upon the Persian women was because they used to insult the daughters of Israel and call them ugly and, you know, and say that no one would look at them and this and that. So because they made fun of the Jewish women, therefore they were subjected to this humiliation measure for measure. This decree in Hanukkah is part of the basis why, you know, we know that positive mitzvahs that are time-based, women are exempt from. So there's a few exceptions, like the four glasses of wine on Pesach, the Megillah read in Hanukkah, why women are included. And the reason in Hanukkah is that the women were also in that miracle, and in fact, a great woman helped in that matter, Yehudis. But the decree, there was a terrible decree on the Jewish women during Hanukkah that they had to sleep with, like, the general on the day of the wedding. So they try to do, you know, of course, and we have to die. That's one of the mitzvahs we have to die for, not do. So that was a tremendous decree, evil decree that we had at that time. So because of that, that's one of the exceptions that women use on time-bound positive mitzvahs. On Hanukkah, they are obligated because they also were saved. They were very consequential to their well-being, the miracle of Hanukkah. Verse 5. This is one of four verses, I believe, four verses that we read out loud, okay? Comes Purim, we'll read four verses out loud for various reasons. These are part of the halacha that's called Persume Nisa, which means, Persume Nisa means to publicize the miracle. Again, Hanukkah, the reason we put the Hanukkah lights at the window facing the street, to publicize the miracle. Okay, these, the Megillah reading in itself is publicizing the miracle. That's the halakh terminology of this. And reading these four verses out loud is part of that. The verse is, Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan Abira, right? There was a Jewish man in Shushan, right? Ushmo Mordecai ben Yair, Mordecai the son of Yair, ben Shimei, the son of Shimei. Very important. You see that word, Ben Shimei? He was a descendant of Shimei. Now, keep that in mind. Ben Kish Ish Yemini. He was a son of Shimei, the son of Kish. This is an ancestry. Okay, Ish Yemini from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Kish should be a familiar name for those who study Tanakh, because that is the father of King Saul. Right? Both Mordecai and Esther, they were cousins, wore royal blood. They were descendants of King Shaul HaMelech. Okay? And that's very important, because this is going to be a rectification of what their ancestor failed to do. Make no mistake about it. Shaul HaMelech was a great, great tzaddik. A tremendous tzaddik. But he did make a mistake. And the mistake was, he was commanded to wipe out Amalek. This is a lesson, misplaced mercy. He was commanded to wipe out Amalek, right? All the cattle, all the sheep, men, women, children, everything. And he did most of it, but he kept some of the flock alive. Why? To offer a sacrifice to God. And he killed everybody out, except he kept their king, Agag, alive. And you're going to notice, it's going to say, Haman Ha'agadati, a direct descendant of Agag. Look how this all comes together. So what happened? That day, Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet Samuel, came to Saul and says, what's going on? You didn't obey the word of God. And Saul said, of course I did. He didn't realize he did something wrong. And he says, I hear the flock. So what had happened? Samuel took care of the rest of the job that should have been done, and he killed Agag. But Agag lived long enough to father a child. He impregnated his wife. And the result of the misplaced mercy of Shaul, who reasoned, if the people sin, did the flocks should sin? Right? He got caught up in that animal rights bit. Mm-hmm. right? You know, what are the animals are innocent, okay? So it's not for you to judge. God said, a voice came out and said, don't be more merciful than the all-merciful one. Al ti a tzaddik arve. Don't be such a tzaddik, Shaul. But he was a big tzaddik. Just do the commandment of God. He spared this guy's life. Ah, God, he ended up fathering a child, and through generations, that became Haman, who threatened all of Jewry because of what Shaul's misplaced mercy was. So the saying was from Megillah, says, look what a Benjamite has done for me, and look what someone from Judah has done for me. Look what a Benjamin has done, and look what a Yehuda has done to me. What are they referring to? David HaMelech. Now here is an interesting case. David HaMelech was being chased down Jerusalem by his son Avshalom. Avshalom was a wicked son he had. Okay, who rebelled against his father. Rather than fight him, he vacated Yerushalayim. A guy named Shimei, right? You see, a direct descendant of Mordecai, right? And Ben Kish, direct descendant. Saul, here it is all together. Mordecai, descendant both of Shimei and King Saul, rectify something. What am I referring to? Okay, the story goes, David was fleeing. This guy Shimei started to curse David HaMelech, throw stones at him. And David's men wanted to kill him right on the spot. David says, no, don't touch him. Leave him alone. It's the will of God. I should have this as atonement. Whatever it is, leave him alone. Okay. Because of that, Shimei was allowed to stay alive. And he fathered a child who fathered a child throughout generations. That became Mordecai, who saved the Jewish people. So here, look what a Benjamin did for me. Look what Saul did for me. He almost caused the destruction of my people by letting Agag live with his misplaced mercy, who fathered Haman. And look what a Yehudi did for me. Look what some of you, the David HaMelech, did for me. He is the hero of Purim. How do you like that? He, because he didn't kill Shimei, allowed Mordecai to come on the scene. Now, the point of this goes even further, because when Mordecai tells Esther, God will save the Jewish people, but make sure you're not lost. The significance of that is, this is a chance for both of us to rectify what our ancestor blew. You know, that's what we'll get to that more in detail at that time. But Mordecai was one of the 48 prophets, and Esther was one of the 7 female prophets. He was the head of Sanhedrin. He knew all this. Now, it becomes more important because during the battle of Molech, right, we took spoils. You know, we took the sheep, the cattle that I mentioned, though we weren't supposed to, even though we're going to offer the sacrifices. During this battle, at the very end, we are allowed to take the spoils, and we don't. Okay, and we don't. As a rectification of that, you got to understand Purim in the context of all of Jewish history. It's not just an individual story. And they're playing with dynamics here, spiritual dynamics, Mordecai and Esther, to rectify certain things in the past. Okay? So that's very significant. We'll talk more about this at the time in the Megillah when we get to it. So Mordecai comes on the scene. One of the 4 verses that we read out loud, Ish Yudia B'Shushan Bira, Lai Ishmo Mordecai Ben Yar Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ish Shimini. Okay? And Yehuda, we've already mentioned, Yehuda is the supreme name of the Jewish people. It represents thanks. Leah named her 4th son that. I've gotten more to my share. Now I thank you, God. And that's what a Jew is all about. So that is an elite name for the Jewish people. Verse 6. I'm going to stop for a second. A side note of these rivals that we see. Mordecai and Haman, we mentioned last week, Haman had to sell himself during a battle. They were both under Ahasuerus's reign. They were both generals. Haman had to sell himself to Mordecai, which is interesting. His decree, right, causes an extra holiday for the Jewish people, and all his wealth and his position goes to Mordecai. Well, I mean, Esther with Vashti, right, she's the one that halted the construction of the Mikdash. She was the queen, right, that convinced Ahasuerus or continually chuffed him about it. Esther, she's killed. Esther comes in, and she mothers the child who builds the base of Mikdash, while her predecessor is the one that stopped the construction. All right, and by the way, her predecessor's grandfather, Vashti's grandfather, was the Buchanezer, who actually destroyed the temple. So it's very interesting. I want to talk about the significance of Esther's name which is very representative of the whole Megillah, and as we're going to get to that in another verse or so. So let's move on. Verse 6, Asher, this is still talking about Mordecai, Asher Hagla Mirshalayim Magoila. Mordecai exiled himself from Yerushalayim during the Golas, Asher Hagalta im Yechaniah Melech Yehuda, during the time of the king of Yehuda, his name was Yechaniah, Asher Hagla Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel, during the exile of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. We have a certain interesting hint to both Mordecai's name and Esther's name in the Torah. But Mordecai's name is coming up pretty soon. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it's around the time of Purim. It's not during the same week of Purim. And that's if you look at in Shmos, Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, it's describing different spices involved in the incense offering, keturis, a tremendous offering that did a tremendous amount of flow of blessing for the whole world. And Mordecai is a hint to that one of the most fragrant spices in there. In the Hebrew, it says Mar Doror, and the Unclus, the Aramaic translation, is Mira Dechaya. As you can see Mordecai's name in there. And so, just like it's, I think in English it's translated Myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H or something like that. Okay, and just like that spice was the most fragrant of all spices, so too Mordecai was the most righteous of his generation. So there was not a lot of things with spices. You know, Yosef on the caravan, there was sweet-smelling spices when he was sold. Usually they had foul-smelling things. You know, it's very interesting. There's a lot of connection, by the way, between Mordecai and Yosef, both children of Rachel. Both were accused by their brethren of being traitors. Right? The Jewish people in the time of Mordecai felt he was the cause of their decree. And at the end, he turned out to be right, and he became viceroy. Right? Yosef was considered a traitor by the brothers, that he wanted to take kingship upon himself. Right? And they resented him. And at the end, after 22 years, it was Yosef that was right and was the vice minister of the land. Right? And saved all Jewry. So it was a lot of interesting connections there. Okay, the other, and of course we want to talk about Esther and her reference in the Torah. Okay? Verse 7. Vayihi omen es Hadassah. He raised Hadassah. Now, this is significant because it's a real, he Esther. That's Esther. But her real name was Hadassah. And the fact that she's called Esther, and this book is called Esther, is very significant. As we mentioned a little about this last week, Hadas is from the word Hadas, you know, like one of the four species on Sukkot. And also, again, a reference to a spice. It's a very sweet-smelling, vegetation, okay? The Hadas. In fact, many people use it for balsamim and havdol, and mix it in there, okay? So again, both of them, very interesting. Mordecai and Esther are referred to by names of fragrant, sweet-smelling fragrance, okay, representing that their good deeds. You remember the thing with the four species on Sukkot, you know, reps of good deeds, and right, and Blah Torah and good deeds, one and has one and the other, right? Okay, so Hadass is Esther, Bas Dodo, his uncle's daughter, his cousin, Ki Ein La'av. So he raised her. Why? Ein La'av Em. She had no parents. Va'anara Yifas Tayar. Right, she was very pretty, but Tevas Maria, two different types of beauty, one firm to form, one firm to face, or spiritual. Ubemoisa via the ima, and when at the death of her parents, Lakacha Mordecai lo labas. Mordecai took her for a daughter, says the Megillah, says the Gemara Megillah, al tikra bas ela bias. Don't read it bas, but bias. He took her for a house. The ain bias ela isha. A woman is known as the house, because she's the mainstay of the home, right? So she was both. I mean, they're not a contradiction. She was his daughter, and then he married her, as we mentioned before. Okay, this is from Megillah. Now, the significance that, even though Esther's name is really Hadassah, right, but she becomes known to all of us as Esther, and when the Gemara talks about three of the major characters here, where Manai and Mordechai in the Torah, where's Mordechai hinted to in the Torah? So we mentioned it, Mar Doror, right? The sweet smell of spice. Where is Haman hinted to in the Torah? Right? Stay tuned for the Purim class and we'll go into that. Right? Min ha'et, from the tree. Did you eat from the tree? Ha-min, Haman. The tree in the Garden of Eden. We'll have to discuss what that means. And Esther, right? Manai and Esther in the Torah. Where is Esther hinted to in the Torah? The verse in Kisavo, during all these curses, it says, "Vanochi haster aster panai v'yamahu." I will surely hide my face on that day, and that is today. The time that we live in now is represented by this name of Esther, which is called Hester Ponim, God's hidden face. What does it mean, Hester Ponim? The time of Hester Ponim, with no base of Migdash, we have no prophets. And by the way, this is when it starts. When Mordechai and Esther, they're the last of the prophets. After them, the lights went out. You couldn't see spirituality clearly. You couldn't see the cause and effects of God's ways in the world. You had to look at everything, right? This whole book, God's name isn't mentioned in it, as we mentioned last week, right? But at the end, you see how he was working all the events, orchestrating everything, right? That's Hester Punim. God's working behind the scenes. No open miracles. Right? You can't feel spirituality. Right? And that's why they say the acceptance, we accepted the Torah during the time of Purim, was greater than Mount Sinai. Because it was in the darkness, in the Hester Poni. No great revelation on Mount Sinai and thunder and lightning. No, a time of Hester Poni. And we accept the Torah. That's why I say Kimu v'Kiblu, the words Kimu v'Kiblu, we accept the Torah Purim, is greater than Nasa Nishma on Mount Sinai. But we accept the Torah out of love, without any open miracles, during a time of darkness. By the way, for all of us, I should give you comfort. It's true we live in the lowest of all generations. We're the heel. That's literally, Kabbalistic, they call us the heel. And if you look at a man's body, right, the head, like the patriarchs, whatever, right? So we're the heel. We're the bottom, right? But the truth is we can get reward for mitzvahs more than anybody else. Because we're in the darkness and we're still doing it strictly on faith. We don't see anything. We don't feel it, right? And based on Midrash, you saw the open presence of God manifested in the world. You could feel things. So that's part of the idea of Esther is hinted to in the Torah, because this starts that, and this book represents that. What's that? The idea that God is not openly showing like the miracles of taking us out of Egypt. No, you see that Ahasuerus, right, suddenly for some bizarre reason, you know what he did? He asked his queen to come out naked, right? And then he listened to the lowest of his advisor and had her killed, right? And then I chose a married woman. You know, how'd she get chosen? To be the next queen, right? And now we're going to learn that Mordechai happens to overhear a conversation to kill the king. Right? He tells Esther, and she tells him it's forgotten about until just the right moment. Right? When Haman is taking credit for it, and he asks to hang Mordechai, that right then and there, all of a sudden, the king discovers it was Mordechai who saved his life. And here's this guy, Haman, who I thought my friend, he was my friend. He's asking to kill the guy that saved my life. And he starts getting suspicious. Oh, just then, Esther invites him to a banquet. And then another one. And says, oh, Haman's the one. He wants to destroy me and my people. Would he have believed it before? Everything is paved with right time. Again, Hester Poni. It's all hidden. You can read at this as like, you know, all espionage and political intrigue, right? A soap opera and not see God's hand in it, right? That's part of Hester Ponin. That's the free will element. Or you can see that this is even a bigger miracle than the miracles of coming out of Mitzrayim. I mean that in the sense that to see God in your everyday life takes more of an act of faith, right, than to see open miracles. So in a certain respect, it's bigger. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So, and that's what we live, again, the significance of this book, that's how we live today. That's how we have to see God. God, you know, His miracles can come in the form of lottery tickets, or a boss promoting you, or whatever it is, or a sweepstakes. That's all God. That's why it's called Purim. I mean, isn't that the most bizarre name to call it? Yeah, okay, there happened to be a lottery. Pur means a lottery. You cast lots. So therefore you go ahead and you name the holiday Purim. Because Haman cast lots? That's precisely the point. What looks like the most arbitrary thing of strict chance, randomness, right? A lottery? No, that too is from God. That's from God too. The most random things, a poor. That's God. He chose what day. That day. Give us time to repent. Whatever the reasons were. Right? Again, part of the Hester Ponim, seeing God in the most random of events. A mikrobolam. There is no such thing as coincidence in the world. Amalek, Asher Karcha Baderas, from the same word mikra. He says there's coincidence in the world. He says coincidence. That's Haman. We say a mikra, no coincidence. God's orchestrating everything. No such thing as good luck. I hate when people say good luck. No, it's not luck. Maybe should bless you. Kodesh Baruch should bless you. Don't give me good luck. Right? So that's Mordechai. He realizes there's no coincidence in the world. He's battling the Amalek, Haman, right? This philosophy, coincidence. Okay, the idea between that, Yom Kippurim, a day like Yom Kippur, but not quite as great.
Yeah.
A day like Purim is that on Purim, you're involved in the physical, and you have to do it for the sake of heaven. Yom Kippur, you're in shul, you're not fasting, you're abstaining from all physicality, and you're getting close to God. So still hard, but Purim, be involved in the physical, right? And see God in the physical. Again, the Hester Ponim concept. God's in faith. See God in the physical. Get involved in the physical and do it for holy reasons. Anshei Kodesh to Yunli. Be men of holiness. We're all learning this Parsha. Parsha Mishpatim. Be men of holiness. Kotzke Rebbe says, I have enough angels in heaven. I got plenty of angels in heaven to serve me in strict spiritual terms. Anshei Kodesh, be men of Kedusha. Be involved in manly things, physical things. Kodesh, Anshei Kodesh to Yun Li. That's all. I have plenty of angels and seraphim. Okay, that's the idea. The highest level possible is to be involved in the physical for the right, you know, motives. L'shem Shemayim. Do it, right? Besides, Kabbalistically, what you're doing, you're raising the physical and making it spiritual in itself. Yom Kippurim, that's what it's all about. Yom Kippur. Spiritual, davening, good, fantastic. Purim, Rav Salanter said, a person, if he knew what he was doing, he had eyes in his head, he could do more during a suda on Purim than a person could in the Ilah Yom Kippur. So Purim's a tremendous day. Okay. By the way, that verse that Esther is hinted to in the Torah, V'anoichi hafter after b'hanah b'yomu, I will surely hide my face in that day. Right, the double haftir, after refers to two destructions of the temple, right? But the anoichi is the same anoichi that we read last week. Anoichi Hashem Lokecha, I'm the Lord your God. In other words, what does that mean? Anoichi haftir after, I am in the hiddenness, and it's for you to find me in it. Find the anoichi Hashem Lokecha in the hiddenness of the world. By the way, that's what Olam means. Olam, the world, is in the word Alam, means hidden. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, is hidden in the world for you to find him. Whether, yeah, Rav Miller says that, you know. Oh, did HaKadosh Baruch Hu make so many beautiful vegetables and fruits to wake you up? If a cherry doesn't do it, maybe a watermelon will. Maybe a beetle. Maybe a peacock. Right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a variety of tremendous creations in the world. The fish, birds, unbelievable, right? Right, to let you know the greatness of him, right? So that's his clues, you know. I told you, Rav Shuler once said this statement that this world's like a whodunit mystery movie. Hirsch Baruch will sprinkle just enough clues in it so you can figure out who done it. At the same time, allow for your free will. Okay, that, what Esther's hinted to, and of course, is after a bunch of curses telling us that if we don't adhere to the Torah and the mitzvahs, then God's going to hide his face from us, so to speak. It's going to be harder for us to get a hold of spirituality and to see his guiding hand. So the bottom line, what we learn from that Esther's hinted to it, and what's happening in the Purim story, again, is that when we are have an allegiance to Hashem, when we stay fast to Torah and mitzvahs, right, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes everything happen for us, spiritually and physically. He brings down blessings. Okay? Right, and that's why Esther's hinted to. We fell trapped during this time of not being strong in Torah and mitzvahs, and the decree came upon. When we did tshuva, and we came close to Hashem, then the decree was lifted, and everything that turned out to be bad, Nahafahu, was turned around, and it came out for our benefit. We got an extra holiday, right? We got a tremendous respect from the Goyim for a few minutes, right? Okay. So that's one of the lessons here. And the lesson that Mordechai and Esther are teaching us is to see behind all the hestaponim, the veils, the political intrigue, right, this person being promoted, that, all these things. You got to strip all that away. Everything you see in the world, you got to strip it away and see the hand of God behind it. Okay? And that's what Mordechai and Esther teach us here, right? And that's why it says, even if all the holidays won't be here anymore, Purim will always be with us, even in times of Mashiach. That's one of the reasons, okay? Because this, and for us, again, this is the holiday of Golos. The holiday of Golos, it illuminates for us how to look at events. Okay, just to finish this up, then we'll go back in the text. Haman understood this. In a few minutes, we're going to see, God willing, this week or next week, when Haman wanted to put a decree on the Jews, he recognized that he could only do this if they weren't strong in mitzvahs. And he makes a reference to that, that you can harm them. They're not strong. You understand, the wicked people, the wicked Gentiles of that time, knew more about spirituality than we do. They understood, when Israel's strong in mitzvahs, you can't touch them. And we're going to see a reference to that. Okay, so let's go back into the text now. Verse 8, Vehi b'yishama davar melech v'dasko, right? V'yikabes naris rabos el shushan abira al yad hegai v'tilakach esel b'yis melech al yad hagai shomer nashim. Okay? And so when it came to pass, right, and the decree was published, all these young maidens were taken. Of course, Mordechai did try to hide Esther. I mean, that is obvious. He did not want her to be chosen. But after she was chosen, he got very, he was very confused. Like, how is it that Tzedakis, such a righteous person, would be put in such a compromising position? So he suspected this must be an instrument of God. This must be, he saw, he stripped away all the veils and confusion of, what bad luck. Oh, she happens to be very pretty, so she was picked. No! Mordecai stripped all that away and saw that it must be the hand of God here, that she's going to be an instrument, right? And therefore, he already had intuition there's going to be a decree on the Jewish people. He knew the rule. Hashem causes the cure before the illness. If Esther is taken, that must mean some evil decree is going to come on Jewish people. He had such an intuition. Okay? So, by the way, we're going to see a second beauty pageant. People read right over. We don't see it because Mordecai wanted to make sure. On his advice, a second beauty pageant was held. We're going to see this. Okay. So, verse 9, Vatita Banab ben Abtisa Chesalafnavi Vial, as Tamrukea, as Manosea, La Sesla, Vesheva Garis, Haruyas, La Sesla, Mevesa Melch, Vyashanea, Vesnarsea, Latov, Vesla Nashim. Very interesting. Esther, like her, I guess her cousin, she's from the tribe of Benjamin, but Yosef, both Yosef and Benjamin from Rachel, have this thread of grace over them. Everybody loved Esther. And you remember Yosef? Everywhere he went, God caused everybody to like him. He was put in charge even of the prison. Okay. Same thing with Esther. Everybody claimed her to be her own, right? Which is one of the reasons she could keep the secret and not reveal who she was. Right? Again, that was predestined from heaven. So, some people say, as a matter of fact, Yarak Rocket he. Some people say she was green, she had a green complexion, and she was not pretty. She was not pretty, but she had this thread of grace. But most opinions hold, more Megillah, that she was, I think, one of the four most beautiful women that ever lived. Okay? But this thread of grace was put over, and this guy Haggai immediately says that she was going to be queen, gave her 7 maidens. Now, this becomes important because Esther kept her Yiddishkeit. She didn't have to compromise it one iota, right? She kept kosher and everything, and she didn't work on Shabbos. And the way she did this is she rotated these 7, maidens that served her. So, the ones that served on Sunday through Friday thought she always did nothing. She just hang around, you understand? Because I said that wrong. The one that she had on Shabbos, right, where she saw she just did nothing, no work, she had no way of knowing. She just figured that's what she does all week long, right, because she only served her on Shabbos, right? And the one Sunday through Friday had no reason to suspect that she was keeping Shabbos. So this is again orchestrated by Hashem. A thread of grace was put over this minister in charge, Haggai, in Esther's eyes. He was liked. She liked Haggai liked her and therefore gave her these seven maidens. She was able to keep Shabbos. Okay. By the way, by the words Vatilakach Esther, that she was taken, right? In the middle of verse 8, Vatilakach Esther, she was taken. That's always a language of being taken by force, right? In other words, against her will. And of course, this is what we learned out, that she was obviously hidden by Mordecai, so she wouldn't be picked. Esther refuses all the spices and everything. She had a natural beauty, you know, a wholesomeness, whatever you want to call it. And she refused all this. Also, she didn't want to add, you know, do any efforts whatsoever. Up to this point, and even when she's picked as queen, she literally, and Halach has not done anything wrong. As long as she does not make any advances, doesn't take an initiative in trying to be chosen queen, or in the relationships with Ahasuerus, she is called halachically karka oilam, like land just lying there. And she, no problem. What happens is when later in the Megillah, she's afraid she's going to, and she's willing to do it, to give up her life in this world and the next world, when she voluntarily goes to Ahasuerus. That becomes an halachic problem. Okay, so right now we don't have one. Okay, now that's important. And that's not the same with a male, by the way. Because there's no such thing as being dormant, you know, in a relationship. Okay, so the Gemara Megillah said, she went from Ahasuerus' lap, toivled in the mikveh, and continued to have relationships with her husband Mordechai, up until a certain point where it gets what we're going to discuss later. Right? She kept all everything. She kept everything, Esther. It was amazing. Okay, you don't understand what a feat that is, being in the royal court and not telling anybody she was Jewish, keeping kosher, keeping all the holidays, keeping the laws of tahara. And that's absolutely amazing. Okay. But there's a custom to eat seeds on Purim, because some people say that's what Esther ate. But, right, Daniel also, and Daniel has a part in the story. Some people say one of the characters here is Daniel, that he was exiled, he went out earlier with Mordecai to set up a place for the Jews, an atmosphere of holiness and Torah before the big goals came out. They, like, pre-exiled themselves. Okay, we're going to try to finish the chapter now, so hang tight, please. Okay, so she found grace in the person's eyes, the tisach chesed lefanav, right, chesed, and she was given this thread of grace, and she got these seven maidens. Okay, verse 10, lo yigida Esther es ama v'smolata, ki Mordechai tzivar aleha shelo tagid. And here's the very key thing, that to guard the secret, not to tell who you are. For 9 years, right, she guarded this secret, she did not tell who she was. Okay, verse 11. By the way, a lot of commentaries ask what was the reason for keeping secret who she was, right? There's a lot of different opinions. One says that Mordechai realized, like we mentioned before, that Esther was chosen queen. It must be to be an instrument saving Jewry, right? And therefore, it's better that they do not know that she's a Jewish, right? Or else, you know, she'll lose that opportunity. He'll dismiss it. I mean, he hated Jews, right? Also that Mordechai and Esther kept the relationship secret, it says. Also that she was from royal lineage, King Saul's family, and he already had a problem with the blue blood. Vashti, he felt, was very haughty, so he didn't want to get, you know, in that again. He wanted someone humble. Okay. And one of the biggest reasons is that she could keep her faith. She could do all these things that were mentioned, keep the holiday, keep kashrus, right? If they knew she was Jewish, they would make her violate. Verse 11, every day Mordechai went by and asked about the welfare. He wanted to know what was going on. Now, the way it's phrased, Maya Seba, what would become through her? You understand there's a difference. Maya said la, what would happen to her? Maya said ba, what would happen through her? Again, Mordechai realized that for such tzedekus to be put in such a position, she is going to be God's instrument for the salvation of the Jewish people. So he kept tabs on this continuously. Verse 12, Ki ken yimalo yimei murukeyem, shisha chadoshim b'shemen amor, b'shisha chadoshim b'vesomim, u'betamrukei hanashim. Okay, and that goes into detail here. At each girl's turn to go to Achshverosh with all these spices and everything, right, what happened? Verse 13. U'bazeh anar ba'al amerach, everything that the girl wanted to get ready to go to Achshverosh's house was given to her. Verse 14, at night she would go to the house of Achshverosh, and in the morning she would leave. He would spend the night with her. El Beis Hanashim, back to the harem. Right? El Beis Hanashim Shanim, Ayad Sha'ash Gaz, Sarisa Merach, Shomer Pilagshim, once she was with him one time, she would not go back to them unless he specifically called for her. And by the way, 12 months they were kept before they even visited Achashverosh to make sure they had no disease, which, I don't know, I guess it couldn't be a venereal disease because they were all supposed to be virgins. But I guess any sort of disease. Okay, verse 15. And when the time of Esther, right, to go, again it says, Ashelakakul Labas repeated that he took her for a daughter, and again, Gemara Megillah, his wife, Lavo Elamelech, it turned her time to come to Achashverosh, Lo Biksha Davar, she didn't ask for a thing. Again, she didn't want to help, she didn't want to be chosen, right? This is the verse, as we mentioned with Yosef, right? And Esther, like there's a thread of chutzal chesed, a thread of grace was cast over her, right? Everybody who saw her was captivated and fell in love with her. And she didn't need any beauty aid. It's another reason they say, because she just had this natural chesed and beauty to her own, right? Now, the Gemara Megillah says in this verse that she had this chesed, everybody claimed her to be her own. And we mentioned this already, this was important for her to keep the secret. Everybody claims she's part of us. You know, Babylonians claim she's a Babylonian, right? The geeks say that she's a geek. Right? All these things, right? And so everybody claimed her own, she should keep her Jewish identity. Verse 16, during the month of Teves, cold month, Esther was taken, again, by force, Esther, right, did not do anything wrong here, she did not volunteer herself, right, she was taken by force to his house, he immediately fell in love with Esther, right, Achashverosh did, again, repeated, but third time, that this threat of grace and this chesed, right, he found grace in her eyes, right, she found grace in his eyes, excuse me, mikola besulois, from all the versions, vayisem keser malchus, v'roisho v'imlecheya tachas vashi, and he immediately crowned her king. Well, now that's, you know, a miracle in itself, right off the bat. I mean, just an odds, you know. Okay, you know, most opinions of Gemara said she was very beautiful, but still, okay. And now he made a great feast to celebrate his marriage to Esther. Now, by the way, the first feast at the beginning of this book, that was a feast also celebrating his marriage to Vashti, which was a political move. Also, we talked about it, he was registered politically because he was a stable boy to look worthy, so he married Vashti, granddaughter. Off celebrating that he thought the prophecy was no good. We mentioned that. But that was a feast celebrating his marriage to Vashti as well. Here's a feast celebrating his marriage, if you could call it that, to Esther. And therefore, in Purim, we're going to see two more feasts that Esther has, right, where she reveals who Haman is, right? And therefore, the Purim feast becomes one of the intrinsic, that too. We're not allowed to say words more than five letters in Texas. It's a halacha there, and they'll fine you. So that becomes an intrinsic part of the mitzvahs of Purim, is to have a feast, because all the miracles surround the feast of Purim. Okay, the Medrash differs in opinion, not to ignore your question, but one Medrash says married women are also taken. A different place said it was supposed to be just for virgins, part of the miracle that Esther crept through rather. So that will comply with what you said. By the way, it says, it's interesting, when he saw Esther, he was so captivated by her, right, that he didn't see any more women. In other words, a normal reaction was, good, so far, she's the one. Yeah, let me see more. Right? No, he stopped. That was it. He was madly in love with Esther. Right? He didn't want to see anybody else. There was nobody else. Okay. Now, I'm not... One thing he quotes the Gomorrah and Megillah that he made a great feast so she would reveal to him this great secret. He wanted to know, who are you from? And he wanted to, I'll reward your people. Tell me who you're from. I'll revoke any taxes that needs to go to them. Right? Right? It didn't work. So we... And he sent gifts in her name to all people. It didn't work. And she refused to tell, but she kept Mordecai's law of not revealing who she was. Listen to the advice of Mordecai. This continually bothered Ahasuerus that she wouldn't reveal her identity. So what happened? Look at verse 19. All of a sudden, we're at a feast, right? And verse 19 doesn't seem to be fit anywhere. Ubi kamet besula shenis. Mordecai yosha b'shana. And when they took the maidens a second time, where did that come from? So he asked Mordecai what to do. You know, she won't tell me who she is. So Mordecai says, the way to rouse a woman is to make her jealous. Have another beauty pageant. Let her think that she's going to be replaced. And she'll give... Now, what was Mordecai's real intention? Number one, he wanted to get Esther out of there. You know, he was hoping someone else would be picked. And number two, and at the same time, if no one else was chosen, then he'd be even more sure about this intuition of his that she was taken to be an instrument of Jewish salvation. He wanted to make sure, okay? It wasn't just her chen or beauty, okay? He said, if the king fears, you know, if the king wants to know Esther, who is she from, threaten her with a second beauty pageant that should be replaced as the queen, and she'll divulge a secret. Right. It says, what happened was, Ahasuerus wanted to have an advisor, like Nebuchadnezzar did. They recognized Jews as being very smart. Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel as an advisor. So Esther told him, I know a wise man from Daniel's people. Right? He's a descendant of royalty, of King Saul, and his name is Mordecai. He lives here in Shushan. So Esther caused Mordecai to be promoted, and that's what it says here. Upi kabet besula shenis, when a second beauty pageant was held, when Mordecai yoshev b'shar ha'melech. Mordecai was sitting at the gate of the city. Now, that always represents, we have that with Boaz, we have that even with Lot. That represents a judge, someone of importance, sat at the gates of the city. Okay? The reference to an Eishes Chayil even. At the gates of the city, that means a minister. Not just anybody sat there. Okay, so that promotion is going to become very important, and Mordecai gives this advice again to see if this coronation of Esther was truly the will of heaven, right? And, okay, verse 20, Ain Esther, my guest, Mulad Zevazama. Esther still didn't tell who she was and her nation was. Kasher Tziva Alei Mordecai, just like Mordecai commanded, but Mamar Mordecai Esther, Oisle Kasher Aisaba Amna Ito. And everything Mordecai told her to do, she did just as when he was raising her. Okay? Verse 21. Be'yami ma'am Mordecai Yosha B'shar HaMelech Katzaf Bixam V'teresh. Again, just then, when Mordecai got promoted, it said at the gate of the people, what happened? These two guys, Bixam and Teresh, also Hashem put this like unbelievable thing in there, a bug in their head. What was that? These two guards, if you will, or ministers, whatever they were, Bigson and Teresh, said, since the time Ahasuerus has married Esther, we haven't had a moment of rest. He's always asking for water, he's always asking for this, for that, and let's kill him. I mean, that's like a bizarre thing to ask to kill a king over something so trivial, right? They bring this down as another comparison with Yosef, that the butler and the baker did relatively very minor errors, and the king threw him in jail. Why? Because the real reason was, again, Hester Parnim, looking behind the mask and the veil, is that they were to be instruments, you know, for Yosef's getting out of jail and rise to power. Here, too, there's no reason for Bigzon and Teresh, just because they're annoyed, they're more busy than usual, to plot to kill the king. You know, back then, people loved the king, okay? So, but again, Hashem put this in their head, right? So this would be an instrument of Jewish salvation. Because what's going to happen? Look what's going to happen. I'll show you how this will be an instrument of Jewish salvation. right? They plotted. They wanted to kill Achashverosh. Mordechai spoke all 70 languages, part of the rule of the Sanhedrin. He had to speak all 70 languages, understood their tongue. And he understood what happened. Vayigel Esther, he told Esther, Hamalka, V'taymer Atalamelech, and Esther told Achashverosh, B'shem Mordechai, in the name of Mordechai, that these two are going to plot, you know, we're going to kill him. What happened? Vayivakash Hadavar, they investigated the matter. V'yimatze, it was true. V'yatzu L'shneim al Eitz, they were both hung on the tree. V'yichsel B'sefer Divrei HaYamim L'shnei HaMelech, and it was written in the Chronicles of the King, and that's it. It became a closed book. Haman's son recorded it, that Haman got credit for it, and therefore, the next verse opens up, chapter 3, verse 1, V'achaj V'ma'ela, after these things, Gidal HaMelech HaShver Haman, he raised Haman to power as a Benamata, Amadanta Agagi, there it is, the Agagite, a great a descendant of that Agag that Saul left alive. And he appointed him as a head minister over everybody. He took credit. That's what the connection of these two chapters. Achad v'Mael, after what things? After they was told that Haman saved the king. Now, one more thing before we close for today. One more thing, then I'll take questions. It says Esther told the king in the name of Mordechai. From this, the Gemara Megillah says, whoever says something in the name of somebody else, you know, quotes the right person, brings redemption to the world. Right? What is that? Why? And that's what happened here. She told that in the name of Mordechai, and eventually that brought a redemption here. But what's behind that? The idea is, we are in Golis because of causeless hatred, of not having respect for each other. So when you tell something over in someone else's name, the rightful person, when you could take credit for it, Esther could have looked better in Achashverosh's eyes. No. She gave the credit to who it belonged to. That shows a certain, a certain non-selfishness. Right? And that's the exact tikkun, the rectification of our goalist of causeless hatred. Right? That you care so much about your fellow Jew, you want them to get credit for it. Okay? Misquote that by that statement, Kol Aloimer B'Shem Aloimer Mevi Gula Loilam, is from Pirkei Avos, chapter 6, verse 6. Okay. By the way, it says at the end here, by Yichasev B'Sefer Divrei HaYamim, it was written. It doesn't say who wrote it, right? Says Rashi, right? But the commentary says it was recorded miraculously by itself, right? That it was Mordechai. And later, when the king couldn't sleep and he asked for something to be written, right? It was found written. Because Achashverosh doesn't remember it being written. That's from Maamoraz. Okay, but he wrote that he did it. That's one opinion, that he did it. Therefore, he got credit. He was all up there. Another, and there's two sets of books. There's a chronicle and the king's diary. So in one of them, it was written correctly, that Mordechai said. And the diary is what he read that night, that fateful night that turned the events around. It became a pivotal moment.
The diary was correct.
Right. But in the Book of Chronicles, the official Book of Persia, Haman's sons were described, and they gave their daddy credit for it.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.